a Jewish official came to him, knelt down before him and said, "My daughter has just died, but come and place your hands on her and she will live." So Jesus got up and followed him, and his disciples went along with him. A woman who had suffered from severe bleeding for 12 years came up behind Jesus and touched the edge of his cloak. She said to herself, "If I only touch his cloak, I will get well." Jesus turned round and saw her and said, "Courage, my daughter, your faith has made you well." At that very moment, the woman became well. Then Jesus went into the official's house. When he saw the musicians for the funeral and the people all stirred up, he said, "Get out, everybody. The little girl is not dead. She is only sleeping." Then they all laughed at him. But as soon as the people had been put out, Jesus went into the girl's room and took hold of her hand, and she got up. The news about this spread all over that part of the country. And then down further in the chapter, verse 32. As the men were leaving, some people brought to Jesus a man who... Sorry, ignore that bit. Go down to 35. Jesus went round visiting all the towns and villages. He taught in the synagogues, preached the good news about the kingdom, and healed people with every kind of disease and sickness. As he saw the crowds, his heart was filled with pity for them, because they were worried and helpless, like sheep without a shepherd. So he said to his disciples, "The harvest is large, but there are few workers to gather it in. Pray to the owner of the harvest that he will send out workers to gather in his harvest." And may the gospel of Jesus be fulfilled in our hearing today. Amen. Amen. Let's be seated, shall we? I've checked you're all awake. I don't know about you, but sometimes you go home from worship feeling as though you've really gorged yourself, and you know, it gives you strength to carry on. But it's sometimes we really need to, I suppose, just make sure that we are alert and awake. And today, you'll follow through on the PowerPoint, you'll see that we're continuing in our theme of simply gospel. And I'm being moved on to the next slide rapidly. And we're thinking today about the word and touch of Jesus. But particularly if there's a strap line that goes with it, not just the word and touch of Jesus, we're thinking about the motives of those people that go to Jesus. We're thinking about the faith of those that go to Jesus. And what sort of theology, what sort of view of God people have who come to Jesus for help. So today we might be thinking about our own motives, our own faith, our own understanding of God, but also about the sort of people that we're going to meet with this week, and also the sort of people that might come into a church building. But more than likely nowadays you're going to encounter them out there on the street and in the workplace rather than in a church building. I've been saying very clearly that I want us to have this map in our mind, because Jesus is a real person who lived and worked in a real part of the world. We know that Jesus began to be followed by many crowds, of whom most probably wanted, perhaps, I suggest, to experience something, whether it was miraculous feedings or healings or deliverances. Some of them also perhaps interested in his teaching. And he used the boats of the fishermen to move around, particularly across to and fro the Sea of Galilee, to gain access to different regions, like the region of Gennesaret and Gadara that was in here, but also that he was focused for a large part around Capernaum, this area, so much so that in verse 1 of chapter 9 it's actually called his own town. Mark tells us it became his home. He was probably using the boats of people like Peter And so much of Jesus' work at this time centered around Capernaum. Places are incredibly important. The same way as we've talked about in Zimbabwe, Harare and Bulawayo. There are key cities, key areas. So at this time, Jesus is working in Capernaum. So there are a lot of Gentiles around on either side of the lake and not just Jews. We've been thinking about throughout this year the need to interpret the Bible beginning with Jesus. And I felt that there's a weakness in the church often that people have a knowledge of Old Testament stories but have never fully understood them because they've not used the lens, the person of Jesus, to understand what they were all about. And some people, I still think, are dragging their feet in really an Old Testament type of following God, and we need to be moving into a Jesus way, a Jesus-centered gospel. We're told by Matthew that Jesus moved around the towns and villages and even into the synagogues, preaching the good news, another word for gospel, about the kingdom. Jesus was talking about the kingdom of God, about God's will being done on the earth, which is why it's so important that we focused in on the Lord's Prayer, the kingdom prayer, that we are also working for the kingdom of God to come on earth as in heaven. It is Jesus who gives flesh and voice to the gospel. But now, of course, he asks us to give flesh and voice to the gospel. We are to embody, to live out the gospel as Jesus did. We've thought quite a bit about the authority of the Jesus. What right did he have to say and do what he did? He was introducing a whole new way, which was more than a challenge. It was greatly disturbing of the system that the Jews knew. And also it was a new way that was going to involve not just the Jews, but, as Jesus himself introduced, the rest of the world, the Gentile world. And we're told that Jesus had authority. He was different from other speakers, the scribes, the Pharisees, other rabbis. And Jesus used this phrase, "You've heard it said." In other words, your ancestors have taught you this, your religious leaders. But now I say, and it is the word of Jesus which is to govern our lives. Not the teachings of the ancestors, unless those words are also wise words and follow in the teaching of Jesus. He was unpopular. His teaching was disturbing with the Pharisees and the scribes. I've said that he had moral and spiritual authority. In other words, he practiced what he preached. He lived that out in his lives. But also, we've started to see that he had power. And the word for authority can be translated power. On occasion, he had power over sicknesses and also over evil. And we see that it wasn't just his word, but it was also his touch. And those things went very closely together. And today, we're particularly going to be focusing in on that touch and that word of Jesus. I'm sure you were listening carefully, and you see that we read about two incidents which represent some of the most difficult things human beings face. And when we read the New Testament, we really do need to ask the Lord to take away any staleness, to give us eyes to see and to understand and to apply it to the situation in which we are. We read of two very difficult human experiences that human beings have to face, and problems, difficulties for which they seek answers. The death, possibly sudden, of a child. There will be people here who've experienced that in their own families, their own lives. There'll be people like Bernie that works with people all the time, children who have life-threatening and life-shortening illnesses or conditions. And the death, possibly sudden, of a child is something that obviously affects people for the whole of their lives. And Jesus was dealing with that here. And the Bible talks about that. Secondly, that of illness that persists over a long period of time that we would call chronic, that totally disrupts a person's life, that might be mental or physical. In this case, it was a woman with a gynecological problem that had persisted for 12 years. And I just love the Bible because, you know, it doesn't push something like women's issues out. It's right there. And he's dealing with a persistent, a chronic gynecological condition that had greatly affected this woman's life. So Jesus is not detached from the reality of our lives. He is involved. And it raises big questions, doesn't it? Issues like this that we'll face both in work, our work situation, and with people that come to talk about faith, who come to talk about God. People ask the question, if Jesus can heal, if Jesus is still alive, does he heal now? It's one of the key questions we look at in the Alpha Course, and we're hoping to be doing another one in October with your friends and colleagues and people we pick up on in the summer. So things like this, death of children, chronic illness, cause particularly people of faith to ask questions because they do believe Jesus is alive. And so it's a more difficult question in some ways for people of faith than those who don't even believe in God. But it's also a question that people who are seeking after God or wondering about faith and God ask. Why would God allow such things to happen? And that's a wonderful question, and I'm asking it more of people when they come and want to talk and pray. Well, why do you think God has allowed this situation to persist? And trying to get them to think about what the reasons might be. The question will also be put to us, I would suggest, you've probably been asked it on many occasions, that I put here. Thinking people will want to ask the question when they read the New Testament. There are answers. Often the answers are not specific to that person's situation. We can't say, well, this is why God has allowed it in your situation. But we can talk and explore together the possibility. And that is what spirituality is all about. You know, what is God saying in this? Why is God allowing this? What is this situation that's happening? What is going on? Faith asks questions to explore so that we might grow as disciples of Jesus Christ. Faith does not ignore the difficult questions and says, only believe. Faith asks those questions. Let's look at what the gospel says actually happens on this occasion. The Jewish official, now from Luke and Mark's fuller accounts, we know that he was named Jairus. We know that he was a leader, an elected leader, a ruler in the synagogue. So this man was fully part of the religiously orthodox establishment we were thinking about last week and the weeks before, that Jesus actually criticized, that we spoke about last week. And according to Jesus, God requires more than animal sacrifice. God requires more than the system, which is merely ritualistic or full of religion. God wants one thing, we said last week. Can people remember what it is from Hosea 6:6? God does not want your animal sacrifices, he wants, and we use three words for the same thing.
Mercy, kindness, love.
The key word is mercy. God wants us to show mercy. And here we see Jesus actually showing mercy. He shows mercy to the synagogue ruler when he comes to him for his dying child, or already dead child. Both the synagogue official and the woman who were ill were classed as unclean by their religious system. You didn't touch the dead, and you didn't touch a menstruating woman. They come to Jesus because everything else they had tried had failed. Right? Everything. They didn't try him as a first resort. Certainly in the case of the woman, it was probably a last resort. And I think it was, you know, certainly the final resort for the official as well. For both of them, the motive, I think, was desperation. They were desperate people. And it has to be said that many people turn to religion in desperation. They don't always turn to Jesus, but they can turn to religion in desperation. You'd try anything, wouldn't you, if your child were ill, or you kept on being ill and couldn't find a cure. You and I, well, we try anything. They've tried everything else. Both the dead girl and any who touched her were considered unclean, and as you will know, this woman was also considered unclean. They were literally what we might term untouchables. And there are, in some ways, all sorts of people like that in society. Not just, you know, as a caster in India, and that the Brahmins won't touch and so on. Even now, though theoretically they should. There are all sorts of untouchables. And it's this issue of touch, that of God and humanity, that touch that happens in Jesus Christ, but also us as people, that's incredibly important, and who the church will touch, who will touch us. The woman in the crowd, who was not really allowed to be in the crowd, did she show superstition or did she show faith in wanting to touch Jesus' clothing? The tassels on his cloak, he would have had four tassels, each with a knot in it, and the five of them would have spoken of the five books of the law. It was a sign that he was truly Jewish, and he was part of the people who belonged to God. Was she superstitiously wanting to touch, as though it were a relic or a handkerchief, or like somebody that goes to a special site where are their healings? Have a think, don't say it out loud. Was she superstitious, or did she have faith? What sort of faith? It's quite clear that Jesus says she has faith, verse 22. So she does have faith, but is it pure faith? Or is it faith with a mixture of superstition? He calls her daughter, which is so important. She may well have been older than him, but she's a daughter of faith, not just a bleeding woman. What about our faith? Is it pure faith? Or is it faith sometimes mixed with superstition? All of us have cultures we've grown up in. Most of us, they're very varied now. They're a mixture of all sorts of cultures. But what about our faith? Motives. Well, the motives may have been mixed, or the motives may have even been impure. If you were a critical external observer, like we're trying to be this morning perhaps, thinking about what was going on, then maybe the motive of the ruler and the faith of the woman were mixed and somewhat confused. Why not? They were distressed. They were desperate. And the people we meet with will often be distressed, desperate, confused. But Jesus has compassion. We read of that in the latter passage that we'll be looking at next week. He showed mercy. Jesus has so much more compassion, so much more mercy than me. Maybe you're a more merciful, a more compassionate person than I am, and people are a real mixture. But Jesus, God the Son, has so much compassion and mercy, and he never tires of people. And we often tire, don't we? We get compassion fatigue. We wonder why people are not more sensible and do the obvious things, and why they keep, you know, falling in the same holes and all this sort of thing. But Jesus had compassion and mercy. Perhaps both of these had a poor theology, a poor understanding of God. Their theology of God maybe was not fully developed. I mean, after all, Jesus came to give us a correct theology of God, for us to understand who God is and what God is like, because we so easily create a God in the image we want. And when people say to us, I don't believe in God, I always say to them, what sort of God don't you believe in? And when they tell me, I say, oh no, I don't believe in a God like that either. But perhaps they had a poor theology. Perhaps they had a developed theology. We don't know. But no one of us has a fully perfect, correct understanding of God. That's what spirituality and discipleship is all about, isn't it? Us discovering and getting to know God better. But the thing about these two people was they weren't arrogant. They weren't like the scribes and the Pharisees who thought, as we said last week, that they had no need of a doctor. They knew they needed a different type of doctor. The synagogue ruler, in desperation, has realized his need of Jesus. He knows he's going to be criticized by other people, other Orthodox official Jews, for doing what he's doing. But below that, he needs Jesus and a touch. The woman who had been ill for 12 years knew her need. She'd been literally, she'd literally tried everything else and was shunned even by her own family. What had she tried? Well, no doubt she had seen doctors, but she would have seen religious leaders. She would have gone to every healer under the sun. The Talmud suggests there are 11 cures for ongoing bleeding. You can carry the ashes of an ostrich egg in a linen bag in summer and in a cotton bag in winter. Imagine how hard it would have been to buy the ashes of an ostrich egg. They would have had to bring it right down from further up in Africa. You could carry a barleycorn which had sprouted in the dung of a white she-ass. How many white she-asses are there that poo just at the time that a barleycorn is growing? You know, that's the sort of thing that she would have tried. And she was still unclean, she was still shunned, and what's more, she was broke. She would have tried everything under the sun, and there would have been some charlatan or some genuine person to offer her some sort of cure. She had tried everything. She was desperate. Think what it would have done to her marriage. Everything. She was desperate. So their theology about God's nature may have been confused, but they knew they needed a doctor of a different kind. It was sort of mixed. It was a bit syncretistic. They might have a bit of superstition in, and hence the mixing bowl. It was a bit of a mix-up, to be honest. And I find people in church are often a bit mixed up as well about faith and about superstitions and about theology. And we're mixed up in our motives. You know, we're not totally sorted, are we? And the people we talk with are not totally sorted. And sometimes we have to think, well, I get them to think correctly about God and faith and superstition first so that then I can pray with them. I'm that sort of person. I like it to be all lined out so they've got, you know, they know what God is like and they're therefore asking the right things, their motives are right. And I can't bear superstition because it's just fearful, isn't it? People get all hooked into it. Maybe you're the sort of person that, well, you let it all go. You're the other extreme. So it can be a bit of a mixture. And people come to the church and our friends will be a bit of a mixture. And even highly educated people that have university degrees will tell us some of the most weird, wonderful, wacky ideas they've picked up about God and about Jesus. And they're all sort of all confused and tied in with now a bit of New Age theology and a bit of all this, you know, Kabbalah stuff, and you know, it's such a mixture. But despite all these things, Jesus's compassion and power was there for these people. He was willing to speak with them, he was willing to touch them. What can I learn from this? Well, the first thing is not to turn away everyone who has a confused faith or theology or mixed motives, but not to be naive, because some people are having you on, aren't they? You know, so the guy that knocks on the side door of the church just before my holiday says, I want to talk about the Bible. Well, actually, I know what he wants. I know he wants me to give him a fiver, you know, and I can discern that on that occasion because I've seen him before doing the same sort of thing. And I know as a young Christian minister, I think, oh, how wonderful. I must sit him in, bring him in, which isn't safe anyway as a lone worker, and talk about the Bible. I said, wonderful. Can you come on Sunday? I'd just love to see you at 10:30 and 12 o'clock. Okay, so I said, brilliant, okay. I take it he didn't come when I was away. Okay, and then there's the difference of somebody who's coming who wants to shout at you because their child is ill and does want prayer. And you've got to discern the difference. So, Jesus' compassion power for them. But I need not to wait for somebody to get their theology correct, not to lose all their superstition, not to get their motives absolutely right. And probably you do as well. But you're going to need some wisdom to try and help that person experience the Lord. Because Jesus will often enable people to experience him, even though their theology is wonky. And they do have superstitions. And their motives are wrong. Because Jesus is like that. He works with what he's got. And the minute there's a movement towards him to reach out in need to him, he's not going to fail that person. And as disciples of Jesus ourselves, we should learn not just not to turn away other people, but to realise that though our faith is not perfect and our motives are not pure and our theology is not fully developed, the Lord will not turn us away. And he has a word for us, and he will know when we reach out to him, and he will touch us. Another thing is, we dare not criticize Jesus for healing those whose motives are mixed, who may combine superstition with faith, and who may have poor understanding of God's true nature. Sometimes God does that. A person is relying on a bone, which may well be the bone of a donkey rather than the bone of a saint, or relying on a statue or certain prayers, but the Lord is often gracious. If we do, then we become as miserable and as ungenerous in attitude as the scribes. Yes, we teach the truth that there is one healer who is Jesus. It's not a handkerchief or a relic or a bone or something like that. But it is Jesus. But Jesus has compassion and often shows his power, whereas we might say, oh, hopefully God won't work in this context because this person has a funny idea about God. It's up to Jesus what he does. So I put, there's no red button. We can't say, next please. If somebody's reaching out to Jesus, then the Lord will want to meet with them. And Jesus has the touch that can even awaken the dead, the spiritually dead, and even the physically dead. And I don't have that touch. Can you raise the dead? Okay. I've heard of places where it's happened. I've met people that have seen it, but I haven't. But Jesus has the touch that can awaken the dead. And certainly the spiritual dead as well. Death terrifies many people. And Matthew tells us, although it's not there in the Good News translation, that Jesus went into a context where the girl had died, that the people were terrified. He says they were terrified. Not just that it was noisy and full of uproar, but he found people in terror. The three things that Jews were instructed to do about death were this: to tear their garment by the heart, to expose their chest. If they were women, they then reversed their garments and put another one on top. But they tore their garments. They called in the flute players, and the flute players played such laments of misery that the Romans banned it to 10 of them. They said, you Jews can't call in more than 10. We cannot cope with more than 10. And so they called in the flute players that played just heart-rending, grievous, agonizing music. And the Jews of all people know how to play that. And they called in the wailing women who brought the grief from their own misery. And women can wail because they feel and they know how to wail. And they let themselves wail. We find it strange in Britain. Those of you in other cultures, maybe not so strange. But into this Jesus went, and there was terror and there was unbelief. And Jesus said, go out, go out. He needed just a bit of peace and quiet to go in. He enters the house. He puts them outside and he goes in to find the girl who is laid out. And Jesus gives his sole attention to the girl, not the noisy crowd. And also he gave his sole attention to the woman in the crowd. And that's important, that Jesus sees people as individuals, not crowds. And we need to see people as individuals, not just crowds and groups, and feel we've summed them up. No one is ever lost in the crowd with Jesus, says Barclay. I love that. People try and hide themselves, but no one is ever lost in the crowd with Jesus. So that the person that comes to us that we might see as having failed in their life, as being of a particular group or class of people, Jesus just does not see them like that. He sees them and their needs. She was made whole in the crowd. And he knew he had been touched by someone who wanted something from him. If you want Jesus to do something for you, and some of you have expressed that recently when I've met you and others have met with you, then we must reach out to him in faith. Jesus cares for those who are written off and others will not touch. Touch is so crucial. Verse 18, only place your hands on her, says the Father, and she will live. Verse 25, Jesus took hold of her hand. If I can only touch the edge of his garment. And she does, but as he says to her, your faith has made you well. Faith has to have an object. People say to you, are you a person of faith? The answer is yes. But then we have to say, my faith is in Jesus. I'm not just a person of faith generally. I have an object, a person. My faith, my trust is in Jesus. Your faith has healed you. And her faith was in Jesus. She did believe that if she could have some contact with him, and maybe it was tied into funny ideas and superstition, so what? She was actually in her mind and her heart and physically reaching out to Jesus. Faith may be a last desperate resort. And maybe for some people in the world in which we live who have literally tried everything, and we've had the resources in the West to try everything. Faith and searching for faith through Jesus, if we direct them to the one who we have found to be the healer and the deliverer, may be the last desperate resort, and in the last they will find the real thing. Maybe it will be triggered by superstition. People who never really worship God but go into church buildings and suddenly they're touching holy water and crossing themselves and going up to pictures and all this sort of stuff. Maybe it will be tinged with superstition. Maybe it will be theologically deficient. People will have strange ideas of God. People's motives may not be pure. Our motives rarely are. But Jesus will not send someone away empty or untouched if they reach out to him. Seek me and you will find me. If you search for me with all your heart, not if you get your theology right, if you leave all your superstitions behind and you get your motives completely pure, if you reach for me, really, genuinely, says Jesus, you will touch me, I will touch you. Michael Green says this, and I like this, it is possible to jostle with Jesus in the crowd and be unchanged. You could hang around a church, you could hang around Jesus, but unless you really want to meet with Jesus, you could be untouched. Children can grow up in a church, jostling with Jesus and Jesus' followers, but still be unchanged. But not. It's not possible, if we come genuinely seeking a life-changing touch, to go away untouched. Jesus is the judge of how genuine is the seeking, not other people. He is the one that will give the answer. God's power on earth resides in Jesus. That is the essential Christian belief about the incarnation, that the power of God is seen in Jesus Christ. I believe also that God's power resides in God's people. If the same Spirit that raised Christ from the dead dwells in us, then he will quicken us and make us alive, and we will be people of power, not earthly power, but who have God's power to be used as Jesus would use it. As we see Jesus, we know there is a choice. We can respond and become disciples like Matthew did, or as some of the Pharisees did, we can attribute Jesus' power to the devil. And I suppose everything's sort of in between. But we have to decide about Jesus. This I leave with you today. I'd like us just to be still. We're going to listen to some music being played. Just Jesus be the centre, just instrumentally. And let's just reflect for a moment before we sing in final worship. We've had lots of reflection earlier, so our reflection has come earlier today.